generally, when I preach, I like to get people to think. I like to challenge the way you think. I like to get insights into, you know, to what your faith is all about. I want to take a little different tack this morning, because I want you to try to experience what is happening here in this section of text. I know you can't be there, but I want you to go there in your mind at least. And it's kind of less a matter of thinking and maybe more a matter of letting the experiences of what you see change your thinking. Change your feelings. Change the way you act. Okay? And so think of yourself kind of as Simon the Cyrene was. He just came in from the field, is what it says. And he was recruited to carry this cross. So think of yourself this morning. You've just kind of come into Jerusalem. And you see the commotion. Now, you know some details about the kind of things that have gone on over the last few years. None of that can escape your notice, because everybody's been talking about this Jesus. But now you've come in, and you have encountered the very noisy streets of Jerusalem. And you begin to get some sense of why this was happening. You hear some people talking that a crucifixion is about ready to take place. And you kind of fall in with the crowd. Why you want to see this, I don't know. Why is anybody intrigued by gruesome events? They affect us. They change us. Our experience with them is, it does something to our souls. But as observers of all this, I want you to think about, well, how does all this affect you? You watch all the events unfold, and you know, watching the events unfold, we can't just be observers who aren't affected by it. Okay? But as an observer, you are affected by this in some way. If nothing else, it touches you, it moves you, it scares you maybe. I don't know what exactly happens to you. That's kind of up to you. But I just want you to think of yourself as somebody who's experiencing these things. And so as you come into the city, the first thing you see is the soldiers recruiting one Simon from a place called Cyrene. Okay, now a little bit of information here is helpful. Cyrene is a city in North Africa, which would today be Libya, the country of Libya. And we don't know why the soldiers recruited Simon. Maybe you're even thinking, well, I don't know why they didn't come over and get me. You know, maybe I'm lucky. I came in after Simon did. They got him first. That could have been me that they could have recruited. Do they recruit somebody because Jesus is weak from the flogging? That's what we generally think. You know, he's been beaten with 40 rods or lashes, and that can be a pretty brutal thing. And you can be pretty weak from that. So he apparently isn't able to carry it himself. For some reason, they recruit this guy, Simon. Normally, the victim has to carry the cross himself, but we think that's why he's recruited here. Well, you know, you think about it, and you kind of wonder about Simon. I kind of wonder about Simon. How did it affect him to have to carry this cross? Do you ever wonder whether Jesus and Simon talked along the way? You know, he's right, he's there, he's following behind him. Maybe he said something to him. I don't know. Maybe Jesus even thanked him when they got to the place where he was going to be crucified. We don't know. What we do know is what we're told in Mark chapter 15 in verse 21, and that is simply that Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, who are Alexander and Rufus? We have no clue other than they are his sons. We assume, I think correctly, that the early church would have known who they were, and that's the reason Mark puts their names in there. So it's kind of interesting to think about that Simon most likely had become a Christian himself and his two sons had followed along. Very interesting detail. Very interesting to think about how this affected Simon. He had to be affected by the event. How are you affected by what you see and what you experience as you watch this whole thing begin to unfold? Today, perhaps we can think about the fact that Jesus talked about his yoke being easy and his burden light. I don't know if Simon thought that particular yoke was very light, but that's what Jesus tells us about himself. One of his disciples, John, tells us in his letter of 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, that Jesus' commandments are not burdensome. They're not heavy. They're not something we should feel like are weighing us down. They're not something that restrict us, as the world so easily is wanting to tell us, that they're confining. They don't give us freedom, when in fact what we know is they give us the kind of freedom that God really wants us to have. They free us in ways that people who don't understand them do not know. Perhaps we realize that Simon, although he has to carry it, Jesus, the one who really suffered the burden of carrying our sins and our guilt, because it was him that they hung on the cross. How might you have felt as the soldiers recruited Simon? Watching him carry it all the way to Golgotha? Maybe you're thinking about Jesus, but Simon's a part of this. There's a guy that's walking with him who's carrying the cross. What do you gain from thinking about it now? I'm not sure I'm trying to provide an answer for you as much as I'm just sort of provoked you to think about being there. Is Jesus' burden light or isn't it? Have you found rest for your soul? Do you have rest now for your soul because of what has happened there? Well, Simon's not the only person you see. And Simon is just kind of one of the players in this whole scene, in this noisy conglomeration of a crowd. And I say it's noisy because some of the people you kind of look around at, you see are all these women following Jesus. And they're making a lot of wailing and weeping and mourning, and it's very sad, and it's a funeral dirge. It's just depressing, perhaps, to hear all that. Who are these women? Jesus calls them daughters of Jerusalem when he addresses them. Had they been disciples? Had they been his followers? We're not really told. There's just sort of this nondescript daughters of Jerusalem. There's this group. There's this social group that Jesus talks to them as. Are they, if in fact some had been his followers, are they seeing their dreams collapse in front of them? Because they thought this guy was the Messiah. Just like the men thought that he was the Messiah. And their dreams collapsed around them when he was killed. Or, you know, the way their dreams were formulated collapsed. Are they just wailing and weeping because of the death and destruction and oppression that's taking place? And, you know, this is maybe just sort of a general weeping and wailing for the human condition. And that may be stretching it a little bit, but it sort of represents that in a way, doesn't it? There's death. There's oppression. There's injustice. The commotion and the crying has to affect you a little bit. It's a grievous occasion. Death is in the air. Anxiety hangs heavy. You may or may not have heard, at least as you're watching this, you may or may not have heard Jesus predict the destruction of Jerusalem. But he brings that issue up here. And, you know, that information, at least for us today, gives us a little context for what Jesus turns and says to the women as they're crying and weeping and following him. And you hear him address the crowd. He bears no anguish for himself. And he says, don't cry for me. Cry for yourselves and for your children. That is, on the one hand, a very challenging statement to them, because he has in fact told them that Jerusalem is going to be surrounded, it's going to be destroyed, there's going to be an awful period of time when Jerusalem is just ransacked and completely destroyed. And over the last couple of weeks, I've read some of the early historians, and the things that they said happened. And I think I mentioned last week, maybe you don't want to read them because they're just awful to think about, the kind of things they did during those times of famine and destruction. But here's a guy who says, "I don't want you to cry for me. I'm going to be okay. Even though I'm the one going to the cross here, I'm going to be okay. But you guys are not going to be okay. You better think about yourselves here a little bit." How is a guy like this able to deflect his own fear of death and show concern for somebody else? Is that one of the questions you might ask yourself as you see him? You know, again, maybe at this point you know, even though we're here 2,000 years later, we know the context, we know what Jesus is trying to say to them. Maybe you haven't quite got that yet. And maybe you're just looking at a guy who's so concerned about others that he's not worried about himself. Who would do that? How can somebody do that? What gives a man the strength to stare death in the face and suggest that people should grieve for themselves and not for him? What kind of person can do that? He makes reference to the judgment that's coming upon them, verses 29 and 30. And can we see what he sees? Maybe step out of being there and step back into being here for just a moment, because we're sort of in both places, aren't we? We're there watching this incident, and yet we're here 2,000 years later. 2,000 years later, maybe we ask, can we see what he sees? Well, yeah, we saw what he saw. Do we today recognize the same judgment of God coming upon the world? Judgment hasn't been taken away. Jesus is talking specifically to the women in Jerusalem. But that vision gets expanded, does it not, to the vision of judgment coming upon all sinners? Do we, like he tells them, prepare for the day that judgment will come? Are we ready to meet God? It's a bit of a challenge, you know, in Jesus' willingness and ability not to grieve for himself. He still challenges them to think about what's coming upon them and what's coming upon all of us. Now we've gotten to the cross. And we see with him, and maybe we've seen them all along, we didn't know who they were. We've seen two others walking with him, carrying their crosses as well. And we get to the place where the crucifixion is going to take place. We're still drawn to this crowd. We still want to see what's going on and why there's so much commotion. And so we've gotten to this place where perhaps other crucifixions have taken place. It's called the place of the skull for a reason. That's where we are. And we see that there are two other people with him, and they're going to be crucified with him. And one of them has a repentant spirit, and that one sort of gets to us more than the others. And maybe even more than the other things that we see happening here. Now again, for us, looking back on it, we know he was numbered with the criminals. This was supposed to happen. He was identified with people of ill repute. Criminals. I know some of your translations say thieves, but they may have been more than just thievery as to why they were being crucified. They were criminals. That's the word that's actually used here. They were criminals. Jesus is numbered with criminals. He didn't deserve to be there. And you hear the crowd taunting him in verses 35 through 38. I mean, it's mockery of the worst sort. It's mockery when a guy is suffering. Yeah, big savior you are. Come on, bring yourself down from there. Maybe you've been able to kind of keep yourself somehow insulated from the feelings of how you feel about Jesus, because maybe you don't know him that well. But you hear some people who are really angry at him. These people just really hate his guts. And maybe you don't quite understand that. I'm assuming here maybe you're not one of the crowd who's making a mockery of him. I don't know. Maybe you feel the same way. Yeah, I always thought that Christ was going to be able to do anything he wanted to. And yet there's some anger at Jesus. There's not anger at the criminals. There's anger at Jesus. These people just really don't like him. One of the criminals joins in on the taunts in verse 39. And yet, this other criminal, he's hanging up there with the other two. With the other two people, Jesus and the criminal. And yet, he has quite a bit more of a humble spirit. He looks around at the situation. He goes, yeah, I'd like to think that maybe I'm going to get out of here as well. But you know what? I'm just getting what I deserve. And he says to his fellow criminal, so are you. We're both getting what we deserve here. What are you doing taunting this guy? And you listen to that conversation a little bit. Now, again, stepping out of this for just a minute, we tend to look at this passage as a passage where, we believe that Jesus let this guy in the kingdom without being baptized, but later on everybody was expected to be baptized. And I think that's true. I don't for one second doubt the truth of that argument or that discussion, but that's not the discussion I want to have here. The discussion I want to have here is, how are you feeling about what's happening here? How are you responding to all this? Okay. This isn't an issue yet if you're standing observing it for the first time as it's happening. So set that discussion aside just for the time being and think about the deeper issue involved here. Are we, in fact, just receiving the punishment that we deserve? Isn't that the argument? I mean, isn't that the real issue? There was a thief, and he admits, he says, you know what? I didn't deserve anything but this. And maybe it's hard for us to envision ourselves in that situation. And maybe it's because we haven't been caught. I'm not sure. You know, I don't know your lives. I don't know your souls. I don't know what you've done in your past life. But maybe you just haven't been caught doing certain things. Whatever it is, I think all of us can honestly say, you know what? That's kind of us, isn't it? We should be on that cross. We deserve God's judgment against us. We are the criminals. Later on, the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, listen to the language that he uses when he talks to the church in Colossae. He says, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He has now reconciled in his body by his death. Hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, alienated. I believe some of your translations may even say you were enemies of the cross. And really that kind of says it, doesn't it? We're enemies of God. Isn't that what's happened as a result of the fall? We're enemies of God until we come back to Him through Jesus Christ. And maybe you think about that as you hear it. Maybe you're like Simon. Maybe the experience does something to you, become a Christian later on. I'm going to assume the best. But let's also think about this. Is it perplexing that Jesus offers forgiveness for those doing this to Him? How does that sit with you? And it's not just the criminal that you hear, but it's this guy. He says, Father, forgive them. What? I wouldn't forgive them. I'd say to some of my friends in the crowd, you make sure you pay them back for this. Maybe that's how the other criminal felt. Now, where are my friends here? You know, you guys do something to them to get them back for this. Does it move you at all that Jesus offers paradise to this repentant sinner? I mean, you know, who cares at this point about, you know, what he's done? Jesus doesn't care. Jesus can see a repentant spirit. Jesus can see a heart that's inclined to him. And he just says, yeah, come on, Father, just come with me. You'll be fine. You'll be just fine. Are you moved to see a man in the throes of death still have enough composure to extend that kind of kindness to somebody? Even if it's perplexing to you, you don't know what paradise is he's talking about. But he's still being kind. Can you experience the grace of God through this criminal and through the words of Jesus Christ? You're listening to it today, and that's the challenge for us today as well, isn't it? How do we experience this? How does it affect us when we see Jesus doing these things? And so, really, it's just about thinking about it today. Think about the cross that we, like Simon, are called to bear. Every one of us carries our cross with our sins, but Jesus is the one who dies for us. How blessed is that? Can we ponder the fate of the world that is under a cloud of God's judgment? Not the most pleasant thought, but one nonetheless, Jesus challenges the women in Jerusalem to think about. Can you reflect on which criminal you are? Do you rail against God? Do you rail against the world? Do you tell everybody it's their fault? Or do you beseech Jesus humbly and say, you know what, I'm just getting what I deserve here? I know that's not the case in every little experience you have. But when it comes down to the final between you and God, God's going to say to you, well, you're a sinner too. He's just going to say that to you. I mean, I'd like to think and hope that he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant as well. Now that's what I want to hear. Christ came that we might think about all of these things. Seeing them, we might accept the gospel for the forgiveness of our sins. Have you done that today? As we enter into a week in which we traditionally have Thanksgivings, maybe that's one we can be thankful for. Give thanks for it this week. Let's stand together and sing.